Today we have the privilege of listening to Mr. Frank Cornlew, and I want you to welcome him as he comes. And I, for one, always enjoy listening to Frank. About a year ago, we had the privilege of listening to Frank every Tuesday night for a few weeks as he spoke to us young people, and that was something I really look forward to every week. When I was thinking about church this morning, I realized that, every week, but I realized that, the Holy Spirit talks to us every week, and the Holy Spirit has given Frank a great word for you people today. You know, there'll be something that he says that will impact and change your life, and I just want to tell you guys, make sure you don't miss it, because it won't be the same thing for each of you, but there'll be something there for you. So, listen and find that thing. It'll be there.
Amen. Yeah, believe. Keep looking and believe. I'll just put this away. Is that? Can you hear me? That's no problem. Okay. Well, what a great theme for the year, this coming year. The year of increase, the year of prayer, the year of organization. Yeah, a great overwhelming response. Underwhelming response. I'm excited about this coming year. I have to be excited about this coming year. Truly listening to John in the last couple of weeks about this, the three-prong attack of goal of the church, I began to think that those things really work together, as John said, like three hands on a watch, on a dial. And prayer, obviously, with good organization and with great year of increase and growth. That's the one that excites me. That's the one that grabs me the most. Does it grab you? Increase? Growth? Can you see your neighbor getting saved, knocking on the door? Please tell me about Jesus. You're telling me you do, but I really don't think you do in your heart. I think we've got to be realistic about that. Can you imagine your neighbor getting saved, your co-worker getting saved, someone at work that you've worked with for a long time? Say, look, can we have coffee together? I would like to share with you that I've been watching you and I really need what you've got. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be exciting? See, response is very important. And I was really encouraged by the word that Joe had last week about Philip in meeting the Ethiopian eunuch, and how he witnessed to him, and how that was supernatural. And I think one of our problems sometimes is that we think more in terms of natural ways than the supernatural intervention of God. Amen? That makes all the difference. And that's what's exciting about life. So I'm going to pray and ask God to encourage our hearts, give us some greater positive response, and fill our hearts with faith and excitement about the promises of God. Lord, we do pray today that you would give us an anointing and an understanding of the things of the Spirit. Lord, we know that we are usually thinking in natural ways, and we pray that you give us grace to come into the things of the Spirit and understand the possibilities of God. Give us grace to be able to absorb and grasp the promises, the exceeding abundant promises of God. We pray that we will catch a vision of the increase for this church, your plan for the future, and that we'll rejoice as we see it come to pass. In the name of Jesus, we pray for your anointing upon your word that abides and never returns void. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We'll read that passage with Philip meeting the eunuch. I was just beginning to read it yesterday, and just to refresh myself with the story, and I began to see just a couple of little things. But can I say that for some, if every time I speak, someone comes to me afterwards and says, what was the topic, what was the title of your message? So if that's your response to the test of evangelism. See, response is important, isn't it? Make statements, but response is important. State beliefs, but response is important. See, if we're going to say we believe in increase to come, then the very statement that we make demands a response from our hearts. See, the response is really what is going to bring to pass the promises of God. See, by faith, they received the promises of God. The response was faith. Without faith, the promises would have gone boom, flat as a doornail. So what's important is the response to the test. I wrote the title, Response to the Test of Evangelism, because I believe this is a test. And I explain that to you in a minute. I believe this is a test. See, every time God speaks, there is a test. And it's the test of faith, the test of obedience, the test of commitment, isn't it? It challenges us. I mean, you tell me about evangelism, you tell me about neighbors coming to the Lord, you tell me about co-workers coming to the Lord, you tell me about strangers approaching me and talking to me and coming to the Lord, and I get excited. But deep down in my heart of heart, a lot of questions rise up. Well, it hasn't happened for a while. All these kind of questions. And we need to rise up in faith and in spirit and respond to the word. So we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. You probably have read this passage many times, but I'd like to just pause with each verse and maybe highlight just a few key points. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, it says an angel of the Lord in some translations. It says the angel of the Lord in other translations. We won't bother too much with that. Simply that God was speaking. Do we agree that it's fair to say God was speaking to Philip? Yeah, whichever way. Okay, so now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, and he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means the Queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near. Go to that chariot and stay near. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture which the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. All right. Starting with this finishing statement that Philip in verse 40 appeared somewhere else. Other translation, this is the New International Version, other translation says, and the Spirit took him. that speaks of something supernatural. I remember a great preacher friend of mine. He was traveling in New Zealand, and I forget the towns exactly the way he was going, but he was telling me that he had a three-hour journey to go to this town to preach, and he only had 1 hour to make it in. The time he left, there was no way he was going to make it in. He was trying to ring to say he was going to be late. That wasn't going to happen. And he was telling me that he began to drive, and he got there with 10 minutes to spare. Now, he did not speed. This was like country driving, right? Whichever way, there was no way he was able to get there. And he said to me, "Frank, I am convinced that this happened to me. The Lord took me from here to there. I got there on time to preach at that church." And I was kind of skeptical for a while. But I remembered, as I was sort of challenging that thought, you know, I thought, is that real? You know, that seems a bit sort of spooky and a bit sort of strange. The Lord reminded me of an experience that I had when I was a teenager. I just had my driver's license, and my mum was gracious to lend me a car, an FB Holden. FB with the wings at the back, white and silver grey and white, red interior, and I was so proud to drive that car. It was a heavy car, real heavy. You knew it was heavy because when it came to brake, there was no assisted brakes in those days. When it comes to brake, you had to put both feet on the pedal and pull on the steering wheel as much as you can to get any reaction. And I remember having the car full of young people, 5, 6 of them. It was before the days of seat belts being mandatory. And I was, for those who know Adelaide, I was going along the scenic driveway along the River Torrens, because that's the best way to avoid all the traffic lights and what have you. Problem is, that night they had made a police barrage to stop cars to check their driver's license. That was before the days of checking alcohol content and whatever. It was checking your licenses and your driver's license and registration, you know. And I was hooning, not purposely, but you know, a young man, not seeking to impress anyone in particular, but feeling good at the wheel of a car, you understand. It was like a tank, you know. I come around this bend, and 30 meters away, three policemen with, I said, that's it. I saw the car plowing through them. I saw them squashed on the ground. There was no way this car was going. I did not brake, because I knew it was futile. It was from here to there. There was no way anything was going to happen. And I saw straight away headlines on the newspaper, you know. Young Christian believer. In a heavy car, full of young people, full of faith. Now facing the courts for a double murder on the road. And you know what? I don't know what happened. I really do not know what happened. But the next thing I know, I'm driving along, and I look in the rear vision mirror, both sides, and there is no police force there. I think it was the grace of God, because they were there, and they would have been killed. And I don't know if they can retell the story or what, but I tell you what, that is an experience that has marked my spirit for a long time, that God was so gracious that... Now, please understand, that does not give you an excuse to hoon, to hoon around town and then say, well, if God was gracious to Frank, then I'll be okay. Right? But we must admit that we have to accept that in Scripture, that the record of Scripture is true. Here, Philip was taken out of the situation, placed somewhere else. I don't know how it appeared, whether he, but I believe in the supernatural ability of God to do those things. Amen? And so here we have an evangelist, Philip, and he is translated, taken out, and placed into another place. So that sets the good tone for expecting the supernatural intervention of God in evangelism. Who knows that we need super intervention of God? Yes. Who knows that the church in Australia and worldwide, right across denominations, need a supernatural intervention of God when it comes to reaching the lost? Amen. We're in a nation that is now called post-Christian nation, which means that it had its heyday and now it's basically something like the 5 to 10% of the population are really practicing believing believers. So we do need the intervention of God. And I do believe that God is out to see people saved and brought into the kingdom in these days. Amen? I've always believed that. I'm excited when it comes to evangelism. Anyhow, let's move on and look at Philip. Now, it's interesting that Philip is the person that, I mean, we call him Philip the Evangelist, right? But really, he's Philip. He's Philip the disciple who heard about Jesus and was called way back in John chapter 1, verse 45. I think we probably have the scripture come up. Philip was called early in his Christian life, just beginning there, and found Nathanael and began to tell him about how he had found Jesus. And so he was a witness already, like we all are witness. I mean, every one of us, you remember the day you came to the Lord? You remember the first few months, the first few years you came to the Lord? Your experience was so radical, your heart was so on fire that you were witnessing everywhere. Friends, neighbors, relatives, they were not safe. They were in danger of getting saved. Amen? Anywhere near you, they were going to get something about Jesus. They're going to get some witnessing happening because your heart was so filled with the reality of God. And we've all had this kind of experience. We are all called to witness, and we have witnessed. And here, Philip is no different. Philip, just called by the Lord, witnesses to his family, and some got saved and some didn't. Obviously, here we find that Nathanael comes to Philip and is witnessed to, and then comes to see Jesus. And of course, in John 1:46, we find that Jesus meets with them, and Jesus says in verse 48, that he had seen Nathanael even when he was under the fig tree before Philip even called him. That's exciting, isn't it? That God knows the things beforehand. That God knows the people that are to be brought into the kingdom. That God knows the work that he's already doing in the heart of those who are called to salvation. Those who are ready. So, I mean, who knows, it's hard to witness to someone who is not ready. It's like, I don't know how to explain it, but gosh, it's hard. You get all the argument under the sun. I remember one chappie I used to witness to at work, and he gave me all the argument. I think I've heard all the arguments in the world. And I used to get into the Josh McDowell books, you know, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and I used to study that by heart, and I used to just boom, 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 shoot back and forth, and that was when I was young and stupid and immature and still praising God, hallelujah, and still seeing people saved. So we've got hope for the future now. And this young man eventually came to the Lord, but many years later, something like 5 years later, I get a phone call from a common friend, and he says to me, remember Barry? I said, yes, I remember Barry. He said, well, he's been looking for you. He wants you to know that he's come to the Lord, and he's given his heart to the Lord, and he can now see all the things that you said were so true, and he's so blessed of you, input in his life. But at the time, he didn't. But others did. Others came to the Lord, and that was exciting. And so Jesus knows the people he's dealing with. He knows the people who are already ready to come to the Lord. He knows those who are in the valley of decision. He knows those who are questioning, those who are searching. We have no way of knowing in many ways, but God does. And God prepares people. It's not by coincidence that the Ethiopian decided to, or the queen, whoever made the decision, decided that they should come to worship, that he should come to worship in Jerusalem at that time. The Holy Spirit knew all about it, and God made sure that Philip was right there at the right time to speak into this man's heart. Isn't that interesting? I find that very encouraging, to see that God has a plan and God's heart is not willing that anyone should perish, even the worst person that you can think of, that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but he would send his Holy Spirit throughout the whole world continuously. I was 24/7, all year round, speaking to the hearts of men, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Some people say to me, oh no, some people are just don't believe one bit whatsoever. The book of Romans tells us that all men know of the Creator. Even if they swear that they are the greatest atheist that ever lived, my Bible tells me that they know of the reality of a Creator. It's only because they do not admit his existence that then they are given to all sorts of other ideas. But anyone looking at the creation will see the wonderful works of God. And if one is genuine with his own spirit, would have to accept that the truth is that all these wonderful things have come into being because of a wonderful Creator who loves man and the whole world. Amen? But people choose to reject God, and so their ideas and thinking becomes corrupted, confused, and change into all sorts of thinking and begin to worship mute idols and expect those mute idols to speak to them. Accept all sorts of philosophies that even though they see how absurd it can be, still opt to hold on to that figment of truth because they would prefer not to accept the real truth, or the shadow of truth, I should say, that because they do not want to accept the real truth that God is a loving God, creator of the whole world, who is ready to accept and forgive sin because he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to forgive. He's able to cleanse the heart and do away with all guilt and condemnation and bring us into great peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, my goodness, God has a plan. I'm glad he has a plan. And we're touching on that plan today. Pastor John is touching on that plan when he says the year for 2012 is a year of increase and growth. We need to get a little bit organized as well. We need to get do a bit of prayer as well. But the aim is growth. I'd like to look at one little aspect of Philip. If we could turn to John 6, verses 5 to 7. Because Philip came to the Lord, witnessed, and saw people come to the Lord and become part of the band of disciples that followed Jesus, and listened to Jesus all along, and was trained by Jesus all along. And in John 6, we find that Jesus put a test before him. Who likes tests? No enthusiastic response on that one. Well, I like tests only when I've been fully prepared and I know I've got it licked. You high schoolers, have you set some challenges, tests at school, that you were so happy to go to the exam because you were so convinced that you had that one licked? Can I see a few hands? Yes, that's right. No need to be ashamed about that. It's good. You prepared. You worked hard. You mastered your subject. And you go to the teacher and say, bring it on. You never do that, do you? Because you're afraid she's got a second test that's even harder than the first one for those who are a bit too eager. I remember one year I think I doubled up my year 12 or year 11 year. We shifted in one of you, and now I shouldn't excuse myself. I needed to double the year because I didn't do so well the first time. So although we shifted, I probably could have studied harder. So anyhow, and I remember the second year in math, high school math, and the teacher said, this was the days before the assignments came along before the test, you know, so the test doesn't count so much at the end because the assignments make up for it. Well, in those days, you fail there, you fail altogether. And I remember sitting that test, and it was one of those, you appreciate that, guys, one of those tricky equation type of tests where everything is over something else, and you've got to calculate that first before you put it into the equation, and then it all falls into place. Anyhow, all the great mathematical minds of our church will understand me, at least they're with me. So I set the test. I was keen. Bring it on. Set the test. We had 1 hour. 15 minutes flat. It was all finished. I looked around, and everybody was doing all sorts of calculations. I thought, well, maybe I've got it wrong. I better do it again. Put my test aside, redid it. Boom. Perfect. So I thought, that was the second time. So half an hour had gone by now, halfway through the tests. I thought, well, I've done it twice. There's no way it can be wrong. I'll take it to the headmaster at the top of the class there. So I bring him my paper. He looks at it. You can go. He doesn't tell me whether it's right or wrong. Of course, next week comes the results in the class. The test was so hard that the whole class flunked. Zero. Except I got 18 out of 20. Just because this teacher never gave 20 anyhow. I love that kind of test. This is the kind of test that I dig. You know, I give me some more. I get into it. And you've got to forgive them. It was an extra hard test. And he was trying to prove a point. And really, everybody fell in a hole. But the kind of test that you can win, that's good, isn't it? That's what you like. Well, Jesus gave a test to Philip one day. And in John 6, we read, John 6:5, the context is that many people have come together to listen to the word, and there are now 5,000 people. I don't know whether it's with women and children or without, or the women and children are extra, but whichever way, 5,000 is big enough to impress you. And Jesus turns around when someone says, it's lunchtime and we've got no food. Then Jesus looked around and saw the great crowd coming towards him, and he said to Philip, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Interesting. I would have thought Jesus would have said, would you like me to pray a prayer and we'll have plenty of food? No. He said, where? Philip, he said to him, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Verse 6 tells us that Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do, that is Jesus. So Jesus asked a question to test Philip's heart. He says, Philip, see this huge number of people. This is the question. This is a tricky question. Where shall we buy the food for all these people to eat? Philip answered and said, it would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each of them to have a bite. Half a year's wage for them to have just a morsel. Let me ask you, did Philip pass or fail the test? Did Philip pass or did he fail? The question is, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Knowing the multitude of people there. And the answer is, there wouldn't be enough money to buy the bread for people to have only just a small morsel. What kind of an answer is that? What kind of a question is that? Here it tells us that Jesus was testing Philip. He was testing Philip's heart. He was testing Philip to see whether he would be thinking with his human mind or whether he would be thinking with his heart. I wish I could say that if I had been Philip, I would have said, I know not, my Lord, but you know and you can do all things. That would have been really brilliant, but I wasn't there and I don't think I would have done that anyhow. You know, we all wish we could, but at the time, here is the test. The test was, which way are you going to think? Are you going to think in the natural? Or are you going to think in the spiritual? Are you going to think in the impossibilities of men and the restrictions, like we heard this morning, the restrictions of finance, room, staff, whatever? Or are you going to think in terms of the possibilities of God? Remember the car that got sort of moved along safely? This is sort of opening our minds to the challenge, and the challenge is one of finding in our heart the faith, the dimension of faith. And look, being Pentecostal from way back, I can easily speak faith sounding words, but to match them with the faith filled heart, without doubt, takes a little bit more than that. Imagine for a minute this situation. Philip gets told by the angel of the Lord or the Spirit of God or whichever way you want to interpret it, gets told, go near. Now this man, we are told, is an official sent by the Queen, probably dressed in a different way. He wouldn't be your, you know, stubbies and thongs kind of guy along the road. he would have been the kind of person who was an official from another country. He was a high official, I believe. I think if the text tells us, it says that he was, does it tell us there, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he would have been a man with an important stature. Whether he was dressed in a different way, whether his chariot was different, whatever, we don't know. But here the Spirit says to him, to Philip, go near. Can you imagine Philip thinking, well, I'm really not dressed for the day today. I think I should have wore a suit to go and speak to this man. Could I, excuse me, Lord, could we reschedule and I'll make sure I'm dressed properly next? No, no. Here the Spirit is saying, go near. I'm making light of this, but I'm highlighting the fact that we get challenged by all sorts of ideas and thinking that are on a natural level that actually undermine our faith and that brings the wrong response. Then it says, join yourself to him. Can you imagine? He's a high-profile person, probably dressed to the nines with gold chain and whatever. Probably got a couple of bodyguards in the back of the seat of the car, just, you know, with machine gun, no, not with, just bodyguards protecting him. He's an official on the road. Can you imagine, join yourself? I can just see Philip going, excuse me, sir. I can see him a little bit intimidated, wouldn't you? excuse me, I don't mean to disturb or anything, but could I join you? Imagine the official maybe having a cup of coffee at some place along the way. Do you mind if I take this? Is this seat free? How do you join? How do you join yourself? Go and join yourself. Here is Philip challenged with all these kind of questions. And so go and join yourself. We have to challenge a lot of our thinking, a lot of our presupposition. When Pastor John is talking about the year of good organization, he's talking about administration, organization, church administration, that sort of thing. But I'm also thinking of rearranging some of our thinking, you know, like, you know, which one of our thoughts is going to be supreme or which one of our thoughts is going to dictate what? Rearranging our thinking. I came across this one experience that transformed my thinking when it comes to believing. I had been a Pentecostal pastor for many years already. And I had not seen this aspect of faith that I'm going to share with you now until then. I hadn't been on holidays for 3 years, and so we were planning a trip across from Blackwater all the way to Adelaide, across the middle of Australia, through Bourke, Cobar, if you know the area, through Injun, that sort of thing. The only problem was there was a segment of road near Injun or before Injun that was still under construction. So I thought, I will buy a better car. So I bought a 2-year-old Fairlane with all the extras, 40,000 kilometers on the clock. I thought, I can't go wrong. The family will be safe, will go straight through, no worries. Then I thought a bit further, and I thought, well, you know, wouldn't hurt to get it checked. I got it checked by a mechanic before I bought it, but, you know, extra checking. Like, change all the spark plugs so we don't have any problems. Check all the lights, put new, better globes in the lights, you know. Like us, what we blokes do. Don't we do that? We we make sure the car is really spiffy, you know. Now it's a real car. Now I can take on the road. I've got super flash blue lights that blind everybody in my, cause them to crash into my car any time now. See the road properly. So I got all that done. Electrician went through, charged me a fortune. He went through the car with a, you know, to the minute details. I changed every globe. It was ready for the road. And I thought to myself, the only problem is, no matter how good the car is, the problem is going to be that treacherous area of road that is not lit, under construction, in the middle of nowhere, 150 k's both ways from anywhere. And I thought, you know, the worst thing that can happen is that our time schedule will not allow us to go through by day and we'll be there in the middle of the night. That would be the worst thing, wouldn't it? And the worst thing would be maybe that the lights of the car fail or something like that. That would be painful. And that we're kind of stuck there until morning. That would be real bad. But I thought, I've done everything, now I'm going to pray and believe, and off we go. And then on the way there, about 200 k's before getting there, I saw the clouds getting a bit darker. The light was starting to dim. We had not made it on time to go through in daytime. I thought, yeah, exactly what I thought. But I thought it right. I've got everything covered. Then I saw a very dark patch of clouds. I said, well, probably the worst thing that could happen would be that we have a storm, a real bad one. Sure enough, we got to the middle of that stretch of highway. You would not believe it. The lights of the car failed. No light whatsoever. Engine runs, everything runs, no light whatsoever. I could not believe it. I lost it. I could not drive. There was those little flashing lights along the road telling you where to go. You had embankments kind of like that. You could go off the road anytime. It was pitch black, pouring with rain. I lost it. I could not believe it. Eventually some trucks came along bringing bananas from Queensland to Adelaide. They said, no problem. They looked at it, tried the fuses. No, there was nothing that was going to... No, couldn't do anything. What you will have to do, you'll have to follow us with that light. That's no problem. I called my mate. He's got another truck not far behind. It'll be one front, one behind, and you'll be sandwiched in between, and we'll guide you all the way to Cobar, and then you'll sort that out. Okay. All right, except that he didn't tell me he was going to do 120 k an hour with all the dust and dirt and rubbish coming out of my windscreen. I had no light, and behind me, there was his other mate, 20 meters behind me, full bore at 120. I thought, this is the enemy. How do I get into this? I must be the only person to which this kind of thing happens. And I got to Adelaide, safe with the whole family. My wife was so gracious. She says, you're losing it. I don't lose it often, but this one time, did I lose it? I just could not believe it. I just said, we're finished. We've got to sit here in the dark. Any car coming by, we can't go by the side, it's just embankments like this. We're going to be squashed one way or another. Anyhow, we got to Adelaide safe. I just happened to pick up a book by Cole Stringer called On the Wings of the Spirit. And I said to myself, gosh, I wish I'd read that. I wish I had wings of the spirit when I was in the middle of last night. And I begin to ring and he tells the story of how he himself was showing tourists in crocodile-infested waters in the Northern Territory somewhere, around and part of a tour thing, and then you run out of fuel. And apparently, he says that when you run out of fuel in those situations, you're left on your own in the dark, the crocodile will get aggressive apparently and even attack your boat. And he started to worry about that. You know, he could see that no fuel, no way of communicating. He was just... And the Lord said to him, I want you to begin to see in your mind yourself rejoicing, farewelling these people that are with you on the dock when you've just arrived, them thanking you for a good day of fishing and what have you, and everything will be right. And he said, but I can't, Lord, here I am, and all I can see is this. All I can see is crocodiles, the little beady flashy eyes on the water, and we're in the dark, and he goes, no way, I'm a tour guide. I've been here, these places, many times. I know it's not going to, there's no way out. And the Lord kept on saying to him, keep on practicing, strengthening your spirit, believing in your heart, not only just with your mind, no, believing in your heart that I care for you, that you will be safe, that you'll be okay at the end, and those people will be farewelled, and you'll be safe. And he did. And eventually, to cut the long story short, some people on another tour came across them, and they were lost. They had plenty of fuel, but nowhere to go. Didn't know where to go. And they had no fuel, but knew where to go. So they joined and were able to get back safely to the spot. What I'm saying here is this, is that when it comes to evangelism, because there's been quite a drought for a long time, maybe in our personal lives, maybe in the whole of the Australian church life, we need to re-educate our spirits to believe in the possibilities of God when it comes to evangelism. Because if we only believe it with our minds and don't believe it with our hearts, we're going to be challenged to really see it come to pass. And here we find Philip having to face those challenges, go near the man, join himself, and then he finds that the person is reading a great passage of scripture. I mean, you couldn't want a better passage of scripture for evangelism than that. He could have been reading some other stuff, but here he's reading the passage of scripture where it's talking about the Lord giving his life, and the man is reading, and all of a sudden Philip asks him and says, excuse me, sir, do you have understanding of what you're reading? And of course that opens the door to him being able to explain, and the man himself asks for guidance. Notice this in verse 31. Verse 31 tells us that the Ethiopian said, how can I expect unless someone guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him and ask. So here we have a man who actually asks you to explain spiritual things to him. That's a good change. Wouldn't that be a good change? He would like a good change in their life for some people occasionally to pull them aside and say, would you please explain to me how wonderful your Lord is? He would like one or two. Well, we have some track on the ground, very little, but some. Who would like this to happen to them? Is it possible? It is possible. I started a new job at one stage. I was there for 3 months. In this new job, I thought, I'm not going to do what I did at the last job, which I was a fervent witness and everybody got saved, but I also got a lot of flack. So I thought, what I'll do with this new job, I'll start slowly, you know, build, you know, you get all these theories, you know, build relationship first, and you know. And after 3 months, my direct boss said to me, I can't stand it any longer. Please tell me about the Lord. I need him. And you've come here and I've been praying every day. Would you please talk to me about God? But you're not going to, are you? So please tell me, how can I be saved? I'm in real trouble. I thought, well, it is for the theory of men. This is a true story. Wonderful. So here is a man asking for guidance and asking the believer to witness to him. Notice that Philip would probably have avoided all the spiritual jargon that he could come up with. Sometimes our Christianese, you know, we have our own words of saying. Generally in witnessing, it's far better to use your own experience. Have the gospel in a nutshell. What is the difference? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Don't need to explain from Genesis to Revelation. They're all going to be all lost. Just tell them what difference it's made. Because see, your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is anointed. Do you know why it's anointed? Because it's really not your testimony. It's the work that God did in you. That's what's powerful. And so when you share, look, I used to be completely confused until I heard about Jesus, and I was very skeptical at first, but the more I listened to it, the more it made sense. And now you know what? I've given my life to Jesus, and I have got this assurance that I'm saved, going to heaven. My life has taken a whole different turn. Oh, it's made such a difference. That is more powerful than a 3-point sermon on the validity of whatever, you know? So, and then there was a request from the hearer, which is, the way you see that your witnessing is having an impact is when people start to respond. And here the Ethiopian eunuch sees some water and he says, hang on, you've told me all about water baptism. Is there any reason why I can't be baptized in water? The response of the heart, response to God. Faith is the response we need to have. The test is a test of faith. I'm not talking about pie in the sky kind of faith. I'm talking about real encounters with God. When God, in supernatural ways, opens doors. At the shop, I have so many opportunities. One man the other day, just on Friday, and he came once, 2 years ago, he came this time, and tells me he was a gold bullion dealer in town, and began to talk about the way business is going and gold prices and, you know, investing in shares and houses and gold and what have you. And he says, look, I'm a firm believer in gold bullion. But he says, you know what? He says, lately, I don't know what to believe in. Can you hear the bell? Ding, ding. This is where you hear the Spirit saying, go near. Join yourself with him. So I said to him, yeah, I know what you mean. I've been watching the price of gold and what have you, and talked about General de Gaulle and talked about finances and what have you. And then said to him, you know, really, the only thing that is sure in this world is God. He's a bit older than me, so I'm sure he'll think about that. I said, the only thing that is sure in this world is God. And I said to him, even if everything was done away with, property, finance, everything, the whole new system came in, I would have peace and joy in my heart because I know my God. Wow. That will get someone thinking. Yeah? Amen. That will cause someone to really begin to think in terms of faith and the possibilities of God. Can I challenge you this morning that with the statement for the year of a year of prayer, a year of good organization, and a year of increase and growth, and I believe everything of it, every part of it, with that comes a challenge, a test. And the question is whether we'll be able to come to the headmaster and say, here's my paper, confidently, or whether we'll be fearful of the test. With everything that God does, it demands a response. God wants to take the people of Israel out of Egypt? Right. Well, sacrifice a lamb, put your shoes on, don't go to the brick factory anymore, be prepared to leave. But the Egyptian soldiers, don't worry about them. But what about the hard taskmaster? Don't worry about them either. Response. And so I challenge your hearts to think in terms of faith, not to let the ideas that we so often build up in the natural as reasons why it cannot happen to dominate your heart, but allow the promises of God, the Word of God, to fill your heart to the point that you're full of faith and you can say, Lord, I want to see that happen to me. I want to see this happen to me this year. Shall we all stand? I'd like to pray the communal prayer, and Philip will come with some music. But I do feel that some hearts are challenged. I feel that some hearts are really hungry. You know, it's one thing to hear about evangelism for so long. It's another thing to see it, though. And if hope is deferred, then we end up with a heart that is in a quandary. We end up with a sick heart because our heart is torn between one thing that we kind of believe with our minds and we can see this is what God says, and then in our lives we say, oh, God is just so different. How can this come to pass? And it can come to pass through faith. The test for Philip was go near, join yourself, take it slowly, begin to see the possibilities of God. And I'm sure the more he drew close to the Ethiopian eunuch, the more we realized that God was on the scene. It wasn't a coincidence that this man was visiting Jerusalem at that time. It wasn't a coincidence that he was reading the book of Isaiah. It wasn't a coincidence that he was reading the passage about the salvation of God in Jesus going to the cross. It wasn't just a happening that Philip was there. Oh, it was God at work. Friends, I want to say God is at work. God, I pray, oh Lord, I pray that you give us the grace to have the faith, to see the possibilities of a world coming to salvation. Not the one or twos, oh God, but many, we pray. For this whole town, this whole city of Rockhampton, for this whole nation of Australia, for this whole world, we pray, Lord, that there would be a mighty move of your Spirit. Lord, that the believers would rise in a new thinking, and God, they would come into the new possibilities of evangelism in this time and period of great turmoil on the earth. We oppose every thought that are carnal thoughts. We oppose every thought that would rise against the word of God. We oppose every thought that comes from our experience that paint a negative picture. And we determine to focus our hearts and our thoughts on your word, the word of faith and life. We take hold of the promises. We take hold of this message of John to see increase and growth and change in our hearts and in our lives, that we will see your church gloriously reflecting the love of God in this world, in the name of Jesus. I pray a blessing of faith. Can I say faith in the name of the Lord Jesus? Rise, faith, rise up in the hearts of your people. Can I say negative thoughts, opposing thoughts, carnal thoughts, be gone in the name of Jesus, not to torment the people of God, but faith to be replaced, faith to encourage, faith to strengthen, faith to make whole, faith to open eyes, faith to open ears, faith to open hearts, faith to open our hearts and our hands and our purses for the purposes of the kingdom, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.